I'm a big fan. I like movies, but I am a huge fan of movies that are based on a true story. I don't know. It's always been how I am. I love a movie that's based on a true story. And I'll never forget, about 12, 13 years ago, there was a movie being produced in this area. It was a movie called We Are Marshall. You ever heard of it? And it's crazy. Half of the scenes of that movie, less than half of the scenes in that movie, were shot in this area. Of course, if you remember Barger Hill, there's a couple scenes there. Keith Albee, the campus. But the other half of the movie was filmed in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And my wife and I lived down there for the last 11 years. In fact, one of the scenes in that movie was actually shot in the very town that we lived in, McDonough, Georgia. And so most of the people, a lot of the people in Georgia have watched that movie. And if they haven't watched the movie, they probably have heard the story about the plane crash that happened at Marshall campus, how they were forced to build back from the ashes. And let me just say something, though. They've seen the movie, they've heard the story, but it doesn't mean the same as it does to you. This town, many of you probably remember hearing the ambulances going up the hill and the panic and the tears. You were there for the tears and the sorrow in the area, and you had to, from the ashes, you had to build back up. You had to rise from the ashes. And so the movie itself, when it came out, it meant something very different to you because you lived it. You experienced it. It's more than just a fact. It's something that you know. And so I want to encourage you with this morning. I want to encourage you with this question. Is it fact or fiction? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? I see a lot of people that are passing by, maybe even this morning, there might be some people in here that think that it's just a fiction story. It's a fable. It's a made-up story so that people can feel good about maybe what they believe. But there's a big group of people here this morning that would identify with the fact that it is real. It's a factual story based on a real story. The gospel is real. And so I want to challenge you with this. Luke chapter 24. Some of you have your Bibles in your car. Some of you are listening on the radio, so your cell phone is freed up. But if you look at Luke chapter 24, it's Luke's account of the gospel. Luke's account of the resurrection of Christ. It says there in verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." They were going there to mourn over their friend, their teacher, their savior, all these things. They're going to mourn over him. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Amen. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. In verse 9, "And they returned from the tomb. They told these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale. These words, to them, when they heard it, it sounded like just a fable. So a made-up story by these ladies. They and it went on and said that they did not believe them. That is a ridiculous story. That Jesus really did rise from the dead, that this some angel came out and told you that the stone was rolled away, the clothes were laying there, that is just an idle tale. And so look at verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. He saw the evidence of a fact. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, if I were to ask a parking lot full of people, do you actually believe that the resurrection was factual, that it really happened? He rose bodily? And we would say, without a shadow of doubt, we would say, absolutely it is. It sounds like a crazy tale when you step back and think about it. But the reality is we all believe, and the reason why is because we've experienced the resurrected Jesus. We know he's alive because we know him. I love the old hymn called He Lives. And it says in there, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. It doesn't matter what people say. I know he's living. It says, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. The chorus says, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And listen to this question that asked at the end. You ask me how I know he lives? I've experienced him. He lives within my heart, right? And so to us, this is not an issue of debate. I know he lives because he lives in me. He's changed my life. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so I don't need to be proved in my mind. That sounds crazy. I believe, I know, and he's changed me. So I want to challenge anybody that just maybe thinks that this Christian message of the resurrection is some fable and that Christians are weak and they're just looking for something to believe and they find that there's something greater than themselves. We just latch onto that message and go about it. Listen, I want to challenge you with some things in the Word some thoughts about it. There's a number of people who have challenged the resurrection of Christ. And I'm just going to share three of the arguments just so you kind of understand that there are people that adamantly oppose the idea of the resurrection because it just sounds like an idle tale. All right? Some people say that they stole his body. The disciples stole his body, and then they made up this whole story because they knew that if they didn't steal the body, then they could just, that there's no way that Jesus' message could be real. And so the crazy thing is they would argue that they snuck up, overcame the soldiers, pulled a stone, a huge stone aside, and then took Jesus' body and hid it from the world. Now, you think that when people begin to claim that Jesus rose, wouldn't you think that the whole world would be searching for one body? The whole world, a whole kingdom, a whole military effort would be searching for the body of Jesus. The Jews were searching for the body of Jesus. The Romans were searching for the body of Jesus. All they had to do was show the body of Jesus. Well, how in the world did they never find it? Why could they never find it? Because he wasn't there. Amen? Yeah, there's a couple honks. Amen. Listen, under that mindset, you just had a group of disciples who were scattered. You strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. They were running for their life. And you're telling me that those disciples would band together and defeat a military, steal a body? That just is a preposterous thought. So that was one thought. The second thought, the people challenge it. They said that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he just, the word is swooned. It's like he passed out from exhaustion and loss of blood, and that when they buried him in the tomb, that the earthquake happened, and because the earthquake happened, the stone rolled away, and when the earthquake happened, Jesus woke up, and he stole the clothes of a gardener and went and hid. And ironically, he just hid the rest of his life and went into isolation. Right? That is a crazy story because here, listen, a whole world was looking for a Jesus. He wasn't there. You find a body, you disprove the message. But they didn't find the body. The last one, I love this one. I had just read it, and it's probably the first time I'd ever heard this idea. That some say that the women, when they were going to worship or think on and mourn the loss of Jesus, they went to the wrong tomb. Some people say that, and that there were some young men standing there, and when they came to the tomb, these men said, "He's not here," as if to say he's over there. But when they heard that he's not here, they just ran back and told, and they missed the whole message. That sounds crazy because all they'd have to do the next day is go over to Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. They could go over and stand and look, and there's Jesus' body. So that would disprove it immediately. But all these arguments, there's one thing that would prove any argument against the resurrection of Jesus. Show the body of Jesus. They couldn't because it's not there. And let me say this. To every person in every car in this room, there's about 180 cars in this parking lot right now. Let me say this to every person in every car. The entire Christian message hinges on whether the resurrection of Christ was real. If you take away the resurrection of Christ, our entire message is useless. Okay, I want to go in to share this. Listen, Jesus would have just died, and he would have been a good person like anybody else. But the whole of our entire message is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we get so excited about it today. Amen. Amen. And so I want to share four reasons why the resurrection of Jesus is so important to us. Four reasons, as if what I just shared isn't reason enough. There's four reasons. Number one, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's a liar. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he'd be a liar. He said a number of times all through the gospel, you can look for yourself, Matthew chapter 16, it said, Jesus said he showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then he said this audacious statement, on the third day, be raised. That seems crazy, doesn't it? One chapter later, Matthew 17, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him and will be raised on the third day." And one more time, just in that string in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he told the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus said time and time, recorded in all four Gospels, that he will rise again. He didn't just do it. He said he would do it, and then he fulfilled it. There's a man named C.S. Lewis. He wrote in Mere Christianity, he challenged us with this idea that Jesus is either the Lord, or he's a lunatic, a madman, or he's a liar. He can't be anything but one of those three. He's either the Lord, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. He said this quote, he said, "I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." The really foolish thing is to believe that he's a great moral teacher, but he's not God. And listen to how he says it. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. He is either Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Any lunatic, by the way, any lunatic can come out here and walk around the Cerrito Plaza and say, I'm the Christ. Any lunatic can say that. Any liar can walk around and fabricate these miracles to make it look like he is something else. But there's only one person, it's God in the flesh, that can overcome death. There's only one person that can do that. I love what it said, Matthew 28, Matthew's account, verse 5 and 6. It said, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And I love his tag point, as he said. He has risen as he said. If he never rose, we'd have to bring into question all of his teaching. It'd be hard for us to trust that when he says he's coming back, well, if you died and you didn't rise again, I can't trust that one day you're going to come back and get me. And so first thing, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's a liar. The second thing, if you're a note taker, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he'd still be dead. I want that to settle in. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he would be dead now. His body, just like any other human, would breathe his last breath. They would bury him in the ground. His body would begin to decay, and he'd just be dead. Just like any of us, if we were to die today, he'd be dead. There's been so many men throughout history who have died on crosses. So that doesn't validate it, just the fact that he died on a cross. There were two other men hanging with him on these crosses. There's been other men in history that have died innocent. They were wrongly tried and thrown into the gallows, and they were dying innocent as an innocent martyr. So that's not enough. But if Jesus never rose, he'd still be dead. His ministry would stop when he died. I want you to think about that. The Gospels, would you agree with me that the Gospels present God displaying his power through Jesus' earthly body? You remember the miracles, the powerful things that God had done through, as we read through the Gospels, miracle after miracle. God was displaying his power through Jesus' earthly body. But think about this. You turn the page to Acts chapter 1, and the beginning, God is displaying his power through his earthly body, through Jesus' earthly body, the church. Listen, if Jesus was dead, there would be no church. I love what John chapter 16 says. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he said, listen, it's going to be better if I go. It's going to be better if I die and I'm buried and rise again. Why in the world? How could it be better if Jesus died? It's because he's going to give himself, right? Another point, Acts chapter 1. By the way, that's allergies, not COVID. But Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says he told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait. You'd think that after the resurrection of Jesus that they'd be able to go out and tell everybody it's real. Jesus died and he was buried. He rose again. They'd want to tell everybody they knew. But Jesus himself told the church, told the disciples, told all his followers, you need to go and find a hiding place. You just need to lay low and wait. And four verses later, verse 8, he said, all power, he said, I will give you all power. Verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And he explained it all around the world. So Jesus was about to give. If Jesus died in a grave, none of that would happen because he'd be dead. Colossians 1 also says, he says, there's been a mystery hidden from generation to generation that's now revealed to us, Gentiles. And that mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The actual living Jesus is in us, resurrected and alive. I think about all that Jesus is as you sit in your car and you think about all that Jesus is to you. I love Steve has been doing prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. And as we praise him for all that he is to us, you begin to write down all the things that people share. As you're sitting there, think about all that Jesus is to you right now. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Lamb. He's your Redeemer. He purchased you with his own blood. He redeemed you. He's your high priest. He's your intercessor. He's your mediator, your advocate. I love what we sang a minute ago. He's your chain breaker. Many of you were locked in sin. You couldn't get out. You were stuck. And Jesus set you free. I love the song too. He's your way maker. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. Right? The Word of God describes him to be the author and the finisher of our faith. And most of all, we look forward to the day he's going to be our coming king. He's coming back for us. And so if you think about all that Jesus is, if Jesus never rose from the dead, he'd still be dead. He wouldn't be anything but a moral teacher. That's in your mind. You'd think he's just a good teacher. But that's it. Third thing, if you're a note taker, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. There is no good news. One of the two main essential facts of the gospel is that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Right? Jesus died, and the proof that he died was that he was buried. Because there's not a person in this parking lot that if we bury you, you cannot live, right? So the proof that Jesus died is that he was buried. His body was prepared. He was buried. But he rose again, and the proof that he rose again, I wrote down a number of proofs that he rose again. We say the stone was rolled away. That's proof that he rose again. Well, the skeptic will say, no, that's not necessarily proof. That was fabricated. They could have moved it out of the way. Another thing, the body was gone. Well, skeptics will say, well, somebody could have stolen his body, right? The grave clothes were left behind. Somebody could say that was fabricated. Even the angel declaring that he rose. There's been a lot of crazy people that have said, an angel came to me and told me this or that. So that's not, to a skeptic, that's not reason enough for proof. You want to know the most powerful proof that Jesus rose from the dead is that he showed himself alive. He showed himself alive. If you want to turn in your car, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I challenge you at some point during this day, maybe even as a family, I really challenge you to sit down as a family and read 1 Corinthians 15, such a powerful passage that describes the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says in verse 3, if you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul said, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And listen, he appeared to Cephas. He appeared. He showed himself alive. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. There were eyewitnesses that Paul could say, go over and talk to that person about what the resurrected Jesus was like. At the time that this was written, he said, there are living among us still. Some have passed away. Some have fallen asleep. And look, it says verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul speaking. The most powerful proof that Jesus is alive is that he showed himself alive. Let me say this. Some people think that it was just a spirit of Jesus, that some spiritual being rose and he showed himself, and it's like the ghost of Jesus. Now, let me say this. A ghost cannot eat fish on the seaside. Right? You remember he met Peter there, and Peter prepared. He was preparing fish, and he ate dinner with Peter. That's a resurrected, living, bodily Jesus. And you think about the other stories where he allowed his disciples, the men that he'd walked with for so many years, to reach out and touch the nail scars in his hand and touch his side. And he acknowledged that bodily, these are the actual sores of somebody that was crucified on a cross. He showed himself alive bodily. Men can argue all day your theology. They can argue what you believe about the Bible. They can argue your beliefs, your convictions. They can argue everything, even the interpretation of the Word of God. They'll sit and argue. But there is one thing that a skeptic cannot argue against. Is an eyewitness. When you see a parking lot full of cars, many of whom the people in the cars would testify, I serve a risen Savior. I know him. What, you going to argue the fact that I know a living Jesus? You get what I'm saying? I've gone on a number of mission trips, and as I prepare the teams, especially if we were going to places that are a little more hostile to the message of the gospel, I would always share with the team, and we'd always prepare our teams to say, listen, don't go with your Bible and hit everybody on the top of the head with the Bible, get everybody saved. That's not what we do. You testify of how the blood of Jesus cleansed you from your sin and how the living Jesus changed you, raised you to walk in newness of life. Nobody can argue somebody that's been changed. Amen? I love it. I honestly wish you could see what I'm looking at right now. All right, last but not least, the first one we talked about, if Jesus didn't rise, he's a liar. And you'd have to question everything he teaches. Second one is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he'd still be dead. And all his ministry that he does today would be worthless. Like, it'd just be some fable. The third one we talked about, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there would be no gospel. And number four, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are still a sinner. You are a sinner condemned in your sins. Whatever he said he did on his cross, if he didn't rise again, you wouldn't be able to trust that what he did on the cross was worth something. But because he died on a cross and he said, I'm going to pay for the sin of the world, and then he rose again, he proved what he did on the cross was valid. Amen? So the Word of God speaks about a sinner as being someone that's enslaved in sin. The Word of God describes them as being a child of disobedience, child of wrath. It talks about them being an enemy of God. And a number of places says that a sinner is condemned already. They're condemned by God. There our only hope is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried in a grave, and he rose again. That is our only hope. And I love what it says. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, I love how Paul shows us how significant this is to us. Verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" He's proclaimed as raised. How can you doubt that? "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." What I'm doing right now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I am just blowing smoke up here. I'm holding a mic, saying a bunch of words, but it means nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And ironically, you sitting here listening to a story about Jesus rising, if he didn't really rise, what you're doing is useless. This message is useless. He goes on and says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, empty, useless. And you are still in your sins. If Christ did not raise, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep," or those who have previously died, have passed away before Paul wrote this, he's saying this, "they are perished. They are condemned. They are damned. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." King James Version says, "We are of all men most miserable." The reason we have so much joy, even in the midst of coronavirus, and there's a lot of fear and the potential of deaths, and there's all these things that can put you in anxiety and fear and hold you in prison, and you sit there, but yet Christians rejoice because death has no sting. Why? Because he rose again. When we think about a grave, obviously we all want to live our lives. We want to live. But death is not a bad thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. To a believer that hopes in a living Jesus who rose from the dead, when we die, we're in the presence of Jesus. So you've heard, either in your heart right now as you sit in this car, you've probably already made up your mind that this story is either fictional based on some fable that man made up and oral tradition passed down from generations. We put it in a book and we just push this message. You probably already made up in your mind that this is a fable. Or you've probably already made up in your mind that this is fact. This is true. But listen to this. I love how he says in verse 20. It's pretty depressing if you think if Jesus never rose, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 20 says, "But in fact," Paul said, "but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen? Yes. It's a fact. Paul is testifying of a living Jesus, and it's a factual thing. Based on factual evidence, Jesus has risen from the dead. In all of human history, mankind has never been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus with any facts. But the fact that the church is continuing today is evidence that Jesus is alive. In the midst of the worst persecutions in history against Christians, the church is alive because Jesus is alive. And so let me encourage you right now. Jesus isn't a liar. Word of God calls him the truth. You can trust him. You can trust the word to be true. I can place my entire faith and trust in the word of God and that Jesus is who he says he was. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. The gospel is real. And it's not just some good news. It's not just some good news. It is the good news. It's our only hope. And it also tells me that I am forgiven, that what Jesus did on his cross was accepted. The justice of God poured out on the Son of Man on behalf of our sin, and God accepted the punishment for our sin. And Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. I love this verse. You've probably heard it before. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is not just a good teacher, is not just a liar, a lunatic, that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's a promise from the Word of God. You will be saved. With the heart, a person believes. With the mouth, a person confesses. It's ironic. When you hear the story of the gospel in your heart, maybe for the first time, I trust that the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. There may be somebody in this parking lot for the first time has heard the factual understanding of the resurrected Jesus and how important it is to the faith of a follower of Jesus. And maybe for the first time it clicked, it made sense. Let me say this, based on the promise of God's word, if you confess with your mouth the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that Jesus has raised him from the dead, or God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, how do I believe? How in the world does a person believe? I've heard a story a number of times. A guy named Charles Blondin. It's the Charles Blondin story, if you want to look it up. Supposedly, there was a French acrobat at one time. This French acrobat would get a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he'd gather a crowd at the falls. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, I grew up south of Buffalo, and so we'd go as a family up to Niagara Falls. It's massive. It's powerful. It's huge. It's a quarter mile across the falls. And as they gathered the crowds, keep in mind, this was before we had football, baseball, basketball, kind of like what it is right now, where you got nothing to watch. So in 1859, he put a tightrope across the falls. And during the time, he'd carry different things across the falls. And at one time, he had a wheelbarrow. And he was going to show how he could push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope. So he turned to the crowd, how many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls? And everybody's like, we believe. We've seen you do crazy things before, and we believe. And so he proceeded to go all the way across the tightrope, cutting all the way across Niagara Falls and turning around and coming back. And everybody cheered. They couldn't believe what something like that person could do something like that. So he turned to the crowd and said, do you believe I could do it again? And everybody said, yeah, we want to see you do it again. And he said, does anybody believe enough that you'd be willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And the crowds left. See, a lot of people cheer for Jesus as if they're a fan of this Jesus that was here years ago. Maybe you cheer for Jesus because your family cheers for Jesus, but he's not really the Lord of your life. You're just a fan of this Jesus that you've heard about, and you kind of hear at church every once in a while. Let me just say this. It's not just enough to consent to the facts of the resurrection. You must know the living Jesus. And so I ask you, do you trust him? Are you willing to place your faith and trust, place your life, allow him to be the Lord of your life? Do you believe the resurrection where you can proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's raised him from the dead? Word of God says you shall be saved. If it's not enough to consent to the gospel, the facts of the gospel in your mind, but you must believe. And I urge you to be reconciled to God through Jesus, through what he's done on his cross. So many people in this parking lot have heard the gospel time and time again, but have never trusted Jesus as their Lord. What a great morning to place your trust in him.